we had a truncated sermon and pretty much only raised the central questions with respect to the two great signs of Moses to Israel as opposed to the two great signs of Moses to Pharaoh. And two signs plus two signs are, of course, three signs. And those of you who were here last week know that that makes perfect sense. Anyway, while evaluating the characteristics of the rod snake sign, we ended up at the copper tin serpent. Copper tin as opposed to copper zinc, right? Bronze versus brass. So we ended up at the copper tin serpent on a stick. And that means Exodus 4, I'm proposing, is equal to, Exodus 4 is equal to Numbers 21. There you go. There's the sermon. Right there in a nutshell. You come out of here with that, you and business. It's pretty obvious that Exodus 4 equals Numbers 21, and that isn't a preternatural disclosure. Most can immediately notice that when you read it. I hope you can. I hope you're beginning to go through Scripture, putting things together. Thomas Scott's famous thing that it's critically important that you put things together as you go through Scripture. Most can immediately notice Exodus 4 is a rod, staff, stick. Right? That becomes a snake and returns to a rod, staff, stick. Whereas Numbers 21 is a snake that is lifted up on a stick. So far, so good. The snake that becomes a rod, staff, stick. Can't say it very well. A rod, staff, stick that becomes a snake. Juxtaposition next to a snake that is lifted up on a stick or a rod of some type. Numbers 21 is a symbol. I'm sorry, let's back up a second. Exodus 4 is a sign to Israel when Moses gives it to them, when the rod turns into a snake and then back into a rod, Exodus 4, it's a sign to Israel so that they're going to believe that the Creator God, the I Am, has come for them. Numbers 21 is a symbol for Israel so that they will be saved from the fiery serpents that poison, paralyze them. So one is a sign to believe, the other one is a symbol so that they will be saved. What is the difference between believed and saved? Hopefully you see the relationship. Exodus 4, the rod snake devours the evil snakes, right? Numbers 21, the bronze snake heals the wounds of the fiery snakes, renders them harmless, countermands the poison, think antivenom. Because that's what was happening to those folks. They were frozen, paralyzed on the ground, bleeding from their ears or nose or mouth. Because that's what poison, snake poison, does to you ultimately. In both Exodus 4 and Numbers 21, it is the one snake, isn't it, against how many? I have one snake. Let me help you out. One snake. Notice it's a capitalized one versus how many snakes? Against a brood of snakes, right? Where else in the New Testament is that pattern? Notice that pattern all the time. So you can see the beginning of one snake against Phariseeism, can't you? In both Exodus 4 and Numbers 21, the emphasis is on Israel seeing with their eyes the sign of the rod snake and the symbol of the bronze snake on a stick. So they have to see it in both cases. One, it's a visual sign and they believe. One, it's a visual sign lifted up and they're saved. Now, that's just a quick, shallow synopsis. There are many, many more parallels and correlations, and no time this morning for further exegesis with regard to those. The only point I wish you to cling to this morning, and then you're on your own, is that Exodus 4 equals Numbers 21. Start putting them together. Because today's goal is to answer last week's question. And how is it, the question from last week, how is it a snake serpent is a type or a symbol for Jesus Christ? Because clearly the rod into a snake is a rod into, I'm sorry, I got to say this carefully because I'd get it wrong again. The rod into a snake into a rod sign. Does that make sense? Rod into a snake into a rod. That's a sign. It isn't just rod into a snake, is it? It's wrought into a snake, into a rod. That's the sign. Everybody with me? I don't leave it as a snake. I pick it up again, it becomes a rod again. So the rod becomes a snake, becomes a rod. Now, what's one of the names for Christ? Rod. Christ becomes a serpent, becomes Christ. What's going on here? How is that a symbol for him or a portrait of him? And clearly it is. And the lifted up bronze snake on a rod pole, what am I going to call it? I'm lifting that bronze snake up on something. Is it a rod? Is it a pole? What is it? I'm going to tell you that it's a cross. Okay? Lifting up with a bronze snake on a rod pole cross is a portrait of Christ. That's pretty obvious from last week. I hope you know. You would expect the bronze snake to be affixed to a cross, now wouldn't you? Wouldn't that make the most sense? I know you've seen the pictures of what you think it is, but I'm proposing that it's a cross. I know it's about Christ. You look to Christ though you're paralyzed and bleeding and totally hopeless and you're saved. That's a picture of saving grace. And admittedly, there are no living witnesses. Now, I just made a statement there that's a trick. Are there any living witnesses to the bronze snake saving people? Yeah, it's how you define living, isn't it? Okay, but go with me. Admittedly, there are no living witnesses of the event, and there's no archival videotape, and there's no digital camera phones, and so we don't think we have a record of it, but we do. We have testimony. And we have testimony of what happened there, what that all looked like, what that snake on a pole looked like, and I'm telling you that it looked like a snake on a cross, and I'd expect that. It's a portrait of Christ. We have someone who tells us what it looked like, and we also have what I call basic framing carpenter logic, or what I like to call, what would a guy with a nail gun do? The testimony, who tells us what it looked like? The testimony is from an eyewitness, the forever living eyewitness, life himself. Let's read that, his testimony of what that snake on a cross look like. That's in John 3. He talks about the snake on the cross, which we'd expect him to do, right? Because the snake on the cross is him. John 3:14, a picture of him. I'm sorry. Don't misunderstand me. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Notice how the both of them are put together. When I say both of them, Exodus 4 is actually interchanged with Numbers 21. Do you see that in there? Let me go back. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so far bronze snake, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so far bronze snake, that whoever believes... Okay, that's rod and serpent. Because you see the bronze snake, you believe the sign, right? Should not perish, but have eternal life. Anyway, obviously it's mostly a reference to Numbers 21. Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty, is explaining this to Nicodemus. Who's Nicodemus? The teacher of Israel, not a teacher of Israel, not a guy, the teacher of Israel. He's not a shallow student of the Old Testament. Thus, you should be alert to something. Christ, God, is talking to the most revered, studied man in all of Israel with regard to the Old Testament. Do not expect this to be simple. Stop loving the simple. That's a proverb. Stop accepting basic, even though it's important, stop accepting the first level, the elementary. Begin to start searching for the complex, the deep. But I want you to note here the and as and the even so. Okay? I have an and as. And I have an even so. So what have I got?
I got Mac. Isn't that cool? I got an and as and an even so. And as Moses lifted, even so must the Son of Man be lifted. An and as and an even so. It's clearly a mathematical congruency. It is telling me the numbers 21 and what happens at the cross are the same, right? It's two equal parts. The bronze serpent was lifted up exactly as the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's an equation. And notice this key word. What's the key word there? Must. It must happen. Exactly the same. Now we know how he was lifted up. Was he lifted up on a pole? Could have been. Could have been skewered like a shish kebab, couldn't he? He's in charge of it. He is God. He chooses how he's lifted up. What did he pick? He could have been hung by a rope, couldn't he, from a bridge. But he picks a cross. Why does he pick a cross? Because you can make, well, you could say he picked a cross, but now you're in the rock mud debate again. You could say he picked a cross because that's how the bronze serpent was lifted up. But that wouldn't be logical, would it? Because the bronze serpent was lifted up on a cross because he intended to be lifted up on a cross. So you have to answer your little question. Most of you wear crosses. Most of you wear crosses? Ask yourself when you put it on in the morning or evening, why did he pick a cross? Could have picked a guillotine, couldn't he? But he picks a cross. What did you bring, Becky? Chicken. Yay, Becky. Let's all pause and say our yay, Beckys. Yay. Okay. It must be the same. The bronze serpent was lifted up exactly as the Son of Man must be lifted up. God would make it the same. We know that he had himself lifted up on a cross. That is without dispute. I therefore apply the equation mathematically and conclude the bronze serpent was also hanging from a cross. Now, some disagree with me on this, of course. And these would be them that never draped electrical cords over building sites that became mud pits. And this is what I call, what would a guy with a nail gun do? They never had to tent a foundation when it snowed every single day. So, I imagine that Moses, I have the testimony of Christ. I have the and as and the even so, and I have the must. I could stop there. But I think about it. Moses grabs a fiery snake, as you know, I think that's what he did. He's got a fiery snake, he throws it in the copper tin. Snake's not doing good now. It's becoming bronzed, like baby shoes. Grabs it, what's it look like? Okay, I'm gonna tell you, it probably looks something like that. It could look like this. Okay, it could look, that kind of looks like a cinnamon. Did anybody bring? No. But I'm going with the electrical cord because I have the and as and the even so and the must. I am assuming that the snake is in the same general position as Christ is, right? As soon as Moses hands that hot copper tin snake to the guy responsible for getting it in the air, you don't think Moses did it, right? He's got guys. He grabs the snake, says, here, put that on a stick. Get it up in the air so people can live. Right? So the guy's responsible for getting it up in the air where it could be seen. And as soon as that happened, I'm thinking, what would the guy with the nail gun do? I know exactly what he would do. He'd sister up 4 16-foot tubifores. You got to get it up in the air. He's going to make that thing at least 30 foot. He's going to cut a little, boom. He's cutting a point on the end of it. He's going to let one end of the other. What I mean by that, he's going to notch them in so that they're set together. And then he's going to drape that snake on that system, on that cross. It's immediately what he would do, what I would do. And that snake then was tie-wired, whirly-gigged right onto that thing. And up in the air it went. Took no time at all on that cross member. Bam, bam, bam. Compressor goes off, worm drive saw done. Everybody look. That's how I see it. But
I have the and as, even so, and it must be exactly the same. And I know how that went at Calvary. So maybe he didn't have a compressor. Maybe he didn't have a hose and a pass load. Maybe he had a butane gun. I don't know. But that was a cross. The point being is that Numbers 21 is a portrait of Christ, and that is very, very exact. And it is the same as Exodus 4 as well. And both Exodus 4 and Numbers 21 are all just pieces of the whole. When you put together Exodus 4 and Numbers 21, you get a portion. Notice I said a portion. You don't get the whole picture. You're getting, I got a small piece. Exodus 4 is a small piece, and Numbers 21 is a small piece, and they fit together, and they make a little tiny piece. Does that make sense? So you got them all put together. Good for you. What do you got? Yeah, a little tiny piece that you've got to do what with? Keep putting in the puzzle, right? You're going to get it done in your lifetime. No. So should you quit? You will be beaten if you quit. I used to say that to my basketball team. Well, what if we don't run, coach? What if we don't run up and down? You will be beaten. And they would say, you mean the other team? How bad is the other team going to be? No, not by the other team. I will beat you. It's a beating, not a loss. There's a difference between a loss and a beating. So you put the two pieces together, Exodus 4, Numbers 21, and you have a whole portion. The entire whole portion of Exodus 4, number 21. And that portion is a piece of Christ's person, his redemptive work. And that's shown to you. And then you put all the other portions to piece together the entire thing. Okay, remember from last Sunday the central questions. Do you remember from last Sunday the central questions? Pretend. Yes, you do. That's what I always used to tell my basketball teams, too. The number one rule is pretend you like the coach. That's all I care about. I don't care if it's real. Just fake it. I can be fooled. I can be bought. Those of you who pretend the best get the most playing time. It's really simple. That was absolutely true. Some of you were laughing at me. Okay, remember from last Sunday the central questions. How is it a serpent is a type of Christ? What is signified by the eating of the Pharaoh's snakes? I have a type of Christ that is a rod that becomes a snake, eats a bunch of snakes, and then becomes a rod again. How is that a portrait of Christ? What is signified by the eating of the Pharaoh's snakes? That's essentially the same question. I broke it into two questions, but it's really the same question twice. What is the purpose or the meaning of the bronze? Why do I got to throw this fiery serpent into a boiling pit of copper tin before I put it? It's a lot easier to nail a snake when it isn't encapsulated by brass or bronze. Sorry, I keep getting them confused as well. What is the purpose or the meaning of dipping it into bronze and encapsulating it? Is there anything else encapsulated in Scripture? See, first thing you would do is you run around and go find all the other encapsulated things and see if they're the same, right? What is the totality of Numbers 21 effectively is what I'm asking there. How does Miriam in Numbers 12 fit into this? Because Miriam becomes leprous. She becomes entirely, totally white leprous and is thrown out of the camp for 7 days for plotting and scheming. That becomes the leprosy question. Why do I bring the leprosy question up into the snake question? What has leprosy got to do with snakes? Huh? Moses, that's right. I got two signs. I got the first sign, I got the second sign, then I have the third sign, which equals, or three or four, whatever. We'll get to it in a minute. But that's right. I have the snake sign and I have the leprosy sign. So if I got a leprosy sign, I got to go back to Miriam, right? Find out why she's leprous. By the way, what comes out of snakes? Poison, mostly, right? So, here, I'll give you another equation. Poison equals leprosy. Would you agree? Equals what? Equals sin. So, equals death, in a sense. So, there's your equation for leprosy and snakes. That's how they go together. And when I bring up leprosy, I'm back to the two birds in Genesis 15. First I go to Leviticus 14, but then Genesis 15 to answer the key question, why aren't the two birds divided? Right? It all makes perfect sense. Naturally. Does it make perfect sense at all? Even a little bit of sense. Okay. We'll keep doing it. And then the final question, keep in mind there's no such thing as a final question, is there? But for this morning, concede the point. The final question from last Sunday's lecture that we never actually even got to, in case you were wondering if you missed all these questions last week. You didn't. I never asked any of them, I don't think. I don't think I got to a one. In any event, the final question is the key. It's the key that unlocks the others. And that final question is, why must Christ be lifted up? Have you ever ask things like this? You naturally assume he must be lifted up because you can't see him if you don't lift him up, right? Can he make himself visible to everybody simultaneously? He can. He's God. Why does he say, I have to be lifted up on a particular place at a particular time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that spot? Why does he have to be lifted up there? And don't do the rock in the mud thing. What are the other options besides being lifted up? Why not what I call the Oral Roberts solution? What was that? The 900-foot Jesus. Just make him a big giant, right? Oral Roberts said that he had a 900-foot Jesus in a dream that told him to do what? Ask you for more money. Yeah. I shouldn't pick on him, bless his heart. But why not the 900? And I always ask this question. Is 900? He said it was 900-foot Jesus. I always wanted to know, how do you know? You got a 900-foot Stanley tape? You know, what's he got? He got transit? How did he figure out? Because I'm thinking it's, 860 feet. 904-foot Jesus. That's just me being weird. But that's one option, right? And he could have been a rushing wind. He could have been lightning. He could have been a worldwide voice, the thunderings that occurred at Sinai that also occurred at the cross. Why does he have to be lifted up on a cross? See, very important to know that. And immediately, most of you, most do, make the connection to Numbers 21, the bronze serpent, and say it's because he must be seen. You say he must be seen because that's what's happening there. I'm dying. I'm paralyzed. I'm bleeding. I can't do nothing. And I got to find that. There it is over there. And I have to see it in order to what? To be saved, right? See, and I have to see it. And that immediately should make you go, wait a minute. Why is it, if I have to see him lifted up, that faith comes by what? Romans 10:17. It comes by hearing. We are to look at the things not seen. The things seen are temporal. The things not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18, right? Is it not the case in Genesis 3:6 that the woman does what to the fruit? She sees it and thought it was desirable, pleasant to the eyes. Seeing looks like it's bad all the time in Scripture, but in Numbers 21, it's good. Exodus 4, it's good. So how do we reconcile all that? Why this is, I worked hard on this. Why the seeming difference? Thank you. Thank you very much, those of you in the front row. Okay, the key to all of this is lifted up. John 8:28. So let's go to John 8:28. This unlocks it for you. You get here, you got it. You're all done. Go home, get to the buffet, hit the chicken hard, watch football. We're finished. John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I am. What's the key phrases in there? How do we start that? When. That's a time mark. Okay? Very important. When. What time was it? It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Passover, right? When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Get rid of those italics. You probably have I am He in italics. Get rid of the italics. He doesn't say I am He. He says I am. When Jesus Christ is lifted up, then we, us, you, me, will know that He is the I am. Who's the I am? Exodus 3. We'll go through the whole process. Turn to Exodus 3:14. I'll read it. You look at it. It's most of your Bible. I know I'm a trained professional. I get to it really fast. But I'll wait for you. Most of your Bibles do it right. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. When you lift up Jesus Christ, you will now know that He is the I am. Now, I hope in your Bible, mine it is, the I am who I am is all capitalized. Is yours that way? Good for your Bible. What you need to do is go back to John 8:24 and John 8:28 and John 8:58. Now, most of the time, John 8:58 is right. And they capitalize it there as well. But you need to go back to your Bible and make the same capital block letters that is in Exodus 3:14 and put them at 8:24, 8:28, 8:58 of John and John 18:5-8. All of those should look exactly like Exodus 3:14. You need to do it. You need to make it that way so that you never make that mistake. Again, thinking that I am He is there. When He's in Gethsemane, He isn't saying I am He. He's saying I am. Exodus 3:14. I am the I am. And as soon as you see me lifted up, then you'll know that I am. Essentially, that the lifting up is tied directly to the absolute truth, the critical truth that Jesus Christ is the I am. It is going to be proof. Lifting Him up is proof, definitive proof, which is why He said it to Nicodemus. When you lift Me up, you're going to prove that I am God Himself. Exactly how it's proof becomes the next question, doesn't it? We get one question answered, we get another question, isn't that how it works? What does, then, the bronze serpent, the cross, the lifting up, have to do with Exodus 3:14? How is it that putting Him on a cross and lifting Him up is proof that Jesus Christ is the I Am of Exodus 3:14 and therefore is Creator God? Because that's who is saying that His name is. Jesus Christ is saying that His name is I Am. And we should say so all the time. I do my best, don't I? How are they connected? Well, off we go. Let's go find out. Numbers 21. Did you notice that I answered the question? I did. Numbers 21:4. Where are we at? Bronze serpent. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Essentially is, why didn't you let us die in Egypt and perish forever? Why'd you bring us out here and save us? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. What is the bread? It's the manna from heaven, which is a portrait picture type of food. Christ. They loathe it. Is that good news, doctrinally? That is big time wampum bad news. I got that from a guy who's, what was that guy's name? Bob Teedy. Yeah, Bob Teedy used to tell me his cheer in high school. They were some guy, and it was, they were some
well, you can't be an Indian mascot anymore, but they were, and their chair was wampum. Wampum, wampum, wampum upside the head. And so I had it in my brain ever since. Okay, we're losing track.
So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. I have dead people here. So how long is this process? How many people I got coming out of Egypt, by the way? 2 million or better. How many snakes I got? Lots of snakes, a brood of snakes, and I have people dying. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. What's the sin? Rejecting Christ, dead right. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, Jesus Christ, and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Take one of them guys and throw it in copper tin, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. I'm going to say a cross, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay? Anyone. Anyone's key. Last Sunday I made the point. Anyone. Underline anyone. If a serpent had bitten anyone when he looked at the serpent or the bronze serpent, he lived. I made the point that not all looked. This is the truth and the lesson of the cup at Gethsemane. Not everyone is in the cup. What I mean by not everyone's in the cup, not everyone's sins are in the cup. Whose sins are in the cup at Gethsemane? Why is he agonizing? He's agonizing because not everybody looks at the bronze serpent. Not everybody gets their sins in the cup. That's what's happening. That's why he's crying. That's why he's weeping. That's why he's groaning. Because he's lifted up on a pole here pretty soon. Not everybody's going to look. Exodus 4. Now, this is the four signs that are actually three. 2 + 2 = 3. Here we go. 4:1-9. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. What's the obvious question so far? How is this a picture of Christ, and why doesn't he grab it by the head? And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the I Am, has appeared to you, the Creator, the Almighty. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again. He drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Now that's a very important phrase. Because it was restored like his other flesh. That ain't particularly good news for me. I mean, bummer. That's another lecture. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Both of those are signs that portray, that are signs of the redemptive work, the person of Christ. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now, did they believe? Yes, they did. They did believe, if you read the Exodus story. They believed. They saw that. See right over there in Exodus 5:30. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. So he didn't have to go to the river and pour out blood for Israel. They believed. Who did he have to go pour out blood for? Pharaoh. Did they believe? No. What signs did he show Pharaoh? Snake sign and the blood sign. Which sign did he show Israel? The snake sign and the leprosy sign. 2 + 2 = 3. That makes sense. Good. Now, we know that both of these are sort of the same here. What I'm saying is, Galatians 3:13. Christ, don't turn, I'll just read it. I have it written down here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. So add that piece in. Everything that hangs on a tree is cursed. Christ hangs on a tree, he becomes a curse. Bronze serpent hangs on a tree? Bronze serpent is a curse. Curse of what? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. If you're hanging on a tree, it is the curse of the what? Law. Very good. Broad serpent equals Christ hanging on a tree equals the curse of the law. The law is Exodus 19 and 20. That is a curse. I have to put this on the board. I'm making sure I pound it in. Now I'm going to add this. Ark of the Covenant protects from the curse of the law. How does the Ark of the Covenant protect from the curse of the law? I'm carrying the Ark of the Covenant. What's it on? Poles. I'm carrying it around, and it is protecting from the curse of the law. It's a picture of Christ. Where is the law? It's inside the Ark of the Covenant. What's on the outside of the Ark of the Covenant? Gold is indeed. What's on top of the gold? Mercy seat. What's on the mercy seat? Blood. And the law's inside. If I pick the lid off of the covenant, an Ark of the Covenant, you all saw the movie, right? Except it's got to be a Jew that does it. Philistine, he could pick it off. He can put a pack lunch in there. Doesn't seem to bother him. That's another lecture too. Why can the Philistine, why can they crawl all over that ark? No problem. One guy just reaches out, keep it from falling off a wagon. He's a dead guy. Not supposed to be on a wagon. Supposed to hold it by poles. Why can the Philistines put it on a wagon, but the Jews can't? Yeah, that's right. Philistines are already dead. They just don't know it. But anyway, if you lift off the lid and you're alive, that curse will kill you, won't it? You have to be protected from those stone tablets that are inside that. That's the picture that is there. The stone tablets are inside the ark. The ark is a picture of Christ. He is protecting us from the curse that is the law. Now you know about the snake. Okay, we'll keep going. Now you know big snake eating little snakes. And bronze snake on a tree lifted up. Bronze snake on a tree lifted up is proof that Christ is God and the I Am, and it has something to do with the curse of the law. Altogether. Immediately, most notice about here, when I get to this point, I'm going to finish on time today. Well, I got time to mess around then. Right about here when I do this lecture, most people note that the snake in Scripture is the most cursed of all. Genesis 3:14. But set that aside for now. Get back to why he uses snakes to portray himself. When the rod becomes a snake that eats other snakes, what are the other snakes that it's eating? Good snakes, bad snakes. Bad snakes. I'm going to say, what kind of snake are they? Poisonous, viper, cursed snakes. Cursed snakes. When the rod becomes a snake, Christ becomes a snake, he eats other snakes, cursed snakes. Those snakes bite you, what happens to you? You die. Just like the law. If you open the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, you die. He eats these snakes. What happens to the eaten snakes?
I'll draw a picture for you. I have a big snake. I'll try to... Not very good at snake heads. And he's going to eat snakes. Okay.
Where's the snakes that he ate? Inside of him. Is this starting to make sense? The cursed snakes, the poisonous snakes, the snakes that kill, the snakes that paralyze, the snakes that doom you, the snakes you have to be saved from are now safely where? Inside Christ. Just like the law is safely where? Inside Christ. Just like the law is a curse, right? But it's safely inside of Christ. As with the Ark of the Covenant, the cursed law, the cursed snakes are now inside Christ, protecting us. The same thing that he does with what at Gethsemane? The cup. What's he going to do with the cup? He's going to eat it, isn't he? He's going to drink it. He's going to put that which is in the cup inside of them. He's going to take the cursed snakes and put them inside of him. He's going to take the law, the tablets, and put it inside of him. And then who gets the benefit of that? Think radioactive material. He's taking this material and he is sticking it inside of himself. So why? Why is he doing it? So it doesn't kill us. Can it get out? We don't care if you like it. Can it get out? He drinks the cup, he eats the snakes, he puts the law inside of himself. He becomes a curse for us. That's what it says. Can it get out? Will it ever get out? Does he say that we have life eternal? Is there any possibility? I hear people say all the time, is there ever a chance that someday we'll be out there in heaven and we'll start sinning again? If you say that that's true, then if you think that's happening to you, because, you know, we'll just go along pretty soon, we'll say, man, that sinning was a lot of fun, let's do it again. Then what are you saying about Christ? That he can't hold the snakes. Can't hold the law. Can't hold the sin. It can get out. And therefore, he's not who? He is not the I Am. He's a temporary vessel that eventually the contamination will leak out of. Okay? And there we go, as musicians come forward right on time. Can we believe it? It'll never happen again. The whole point of this is that Exodus 4 equals Numbers 21. And that Christ makes sure that you understand that he is becoming, he is taking the law and protecting you from it. He is taking the curse and protecting you from it. He is taking the sin and encapsulating it so that it never again returns. That's also Yom Kippur, the two goats. One goat is set free as a testimony that there is no sin left because the other goat expiated it. The other goat removed it. The sacrifice of that goat. There is no sin left when this process is done. The only way that can be true is that if he disposes of it. Now, when I say dispose of it, can he get rid of it from himself? See, he's God. What does he have to do with your sin? Can he just forget it? Says he forgets it. Can he forget it? Is that in conflict with his omniscience? Where does the sin go? Our sin. How is it that it's completely gone? What must be done to make it completely gone? See, that was a mystery to Satan. One of the lies of Satan is that sin could not be solved because God is omniscient. Does that make sense? Sin cannot be solved because God is omniscient. So how do I get rid of the sin? Therefore, sin is more powerful than God. His omniscience forbids him from removing it. But you will know that I dispose of sin. I remove the curse. Anything that can dispose of sin and remove the curse must be who? Must be God. That's right. Indeed, it's me.